We have one announcement, Narita and I, that we want to share with you. Come on up, Narita. It relates to Zollikon and what we're offering this coming year. Rather than, I said she can have some of my time to talk about this. This actually ties into the sermon really well today, so I'm grateful it's working out.
Thank you to the worship team for the goodness of God is running after me. That's one of my favorite songs, so thank you for that. Great way to start the new year. Zollikon Institute, for some of you who are new here, Zollikon Institute is an educational initiative in the community that currently I am heading up, but the main part of it starts January 9th again. There's two tracks. One is a professional development, and it runs 8 weeks, once a week. The second track is accredited. That runs twice a week for 16 weeks, and the accreditation for any school students is in partnership with Malone University. But for the other, the 8 weeks, there are several things that I want to just put out there because I love selling the classes. They're the heart of what we do, and they're great classes. So there are four business classes running, Excel for business, financial management, intro to marketing, and transformational leadership. We've had, like, almost across the board nothing but positive reviews for these classes. The instructor makes the classroom, and I'm so happy with the instructors we have in there. So the Excel is Ben Beachy, the head of the tech in one of the local companies. Financial management is Larry Troyer, head of the financial department at Provia. Some of you may know him. Intro to marketing is also the head of a marketing company here in the community. And transformational leadership in dynamic times is taught by the president of KIME. And so all of those have experience in the classroom for years, actually, and just do a great job with the teaching. The Excel, if you are a business owner and send your employees, there is a way for you to receive full reimbursement for that. So you check with us about that. The others, if you send two or more individuals, there's a discount. The information is all on the website, so you can find that there. In addition to the business, there are three other sections. One is German, if you ever wanted to learn to speak and write German. Superb John teaches German. He's a fantastic teacher. And then there's one for teachers. If there are teachers or you know of teachers who would benefit from a class for exceptional learners, it's being taught by Rochelle Mullett, and that's her specialty. So for teachers especially, if you know of any who could benefit from this class, please spread the word around. The other one that's running is an Anabaptist worldviews, taught by yours truly over here. And then there are two accredited. You can see those. One is creative writing. The other one is mass media, which is just a study of the effects of media and all that goes into that. Those are accredited. They're the longer ones, and they're specifically for you can take them for dual credit. So if there are homeschoolers here or whatever, you can take them and earn both high school and college credit at the same time. There'll be two more. The last half of the 16 weeks, there'll be two classes. We're rolling out something for pastors that's unaccredited, a pastor's training, like a two-year certificate program. The two first classes will be Marcus's Worldview. It'll fit into the rotation then. Steve Beiler, who was here and spoke, is teaching a class on church governance. I promise it will be very enlightening, as Steve's always is. And then I will be tag-teaming with Evie Glick-Weaver to do a Wellsprings of Joy for those last 8 weeks. But the first section, 8-week section, begins on January 9th. It's every Tuesday evening. Larry's, I think, is the first one. It's late afternoons so that working people can come. Larry starts at, I think, 3 o'clock or 3 o'clock. I have to, like, his is the first one, and then the others are, like, at 4:30 to 5:45, and then some, if they're double sessions, they'll run after supper. You can find all that information. I'll stick brochures in your mailboxes. But come enjoy a Tuesday evening during the bleak winter and get to know other businessmen, other leaders in the community. It's a good time to connect with others in the community. Oh, I was going to take his notes with me. Okay.
You wanted to keep it short, so you're going to take it. Put it up. Thank you, Narita. This will tie into the sermon in a minute here, but you really should consider, this is an unprecedented opportunity for our community who hasn't had much adult educational initiatives. So if you're interested in that, here's an idea. I know a local couple who is taking one of the classes. They're thinking about taking one of the classes as a date night each week. The professional development classes don't have a lot of extra work outside of in-class work. They're suggested readings and so on. But take your wife and come and learn. Learning is, when you do it in community, it actually does something to relationships that we don't understand very well. Yeah, talk to Narita about the price and so on. That. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1. In a minute, you'll hear how this all connects. So we're at the end of a year. And at the end of the year, it's a healthy time to think back about what's happened this year. There have been a few events this year in Narita and my life. I told her, let's just not do 23 again. You know, there's a few of those events. You ever have any of those? You ever have a year where you think, boy, let's just not do that again? There's also joyful things that have happened. But I started thinking a little longer. Actually, seeing the bulletin ahead of time and thinking about Jane's birthday always reminds me of something. Jane, how old are you? Hey, Jane, how old are you? 5? You turned 5, right? Yeah. She's busy. But whatever age Jane is the time that Narita and I came to Providence. She was born 3 days after we started as pastor here. And I was thinking back over the last 5 years at Providence. God has been good to us. Let's talk about some of the changes. We can categorize them as wins or losses. But see, in the economy of God's kingdom, there are no losses. The only loss is if somebody walks away from God. That's the only loss. Remember when Joseph, his brothers came to him, and they suddenly realized that this is the person that they've been, you know, that they nearly ruined. And Joseph tells them, what you meant for evil, God turned into good. And God has a way of doing it. In the economy of God's kingdom, there are no losses unless somebody walks away from God. The things that have happened in our lives that feel earth-shattering, that feel like negatives, God wants to redeem those. So there are no true losses. So what are changes? What are wins and changes that have happened in the last 5 years? I promise. You have to help. Some of you, well, let's do this. How many of you were attending here 5 years ago? Okay? About half of you. Okay, so God has added to our church. It's beautiful. What else happened? Paying off the church building. Hey, look, I want to still go in there. That thermometer is still in that room. I want to come out and dance with it. Okay? Remember how insurmountable that seemed at the time? How did we raise $250,000? How? It's kind of mind-blowing. What else? We added pastors. Yes. We have a 3-person pastoral team right now that, at least in our observation, the 3 of us, is working well. Now, that's beautiful. That's a win. Thank you, God. What else? How about sitting right over here? Huh? That front row there. Youth mission trip. Beautiful young people who are committed to walking with Jesus. And a youth pastor and a team around them who cares about them, junior youth and youth. Sure is. It's beautiful. What else? Baptisms, yes. Think about the baptisms that we've had. Yes. And the upcoming ones. Elders, good elders in place, a good team in place. Excellent. Yeah, I thought about that this morning, wrote it down. Excellent worship. A worship team that's developed and has substance and body and spirit. Teams that are operating well. You know, think about when you walk in the church, there's somebody there to greet you. It's like all these things. They required effort on our part, but God was faithful. What else? Anyone else? There was a major world event that happened about a year into it. Huh? Starts with a C and it's not cancer. COVID, yeah. Sure. And, you know, we look back at that time, and maybe we should have cleared this a little more, but we look back at that time and we kind of look back at those events and think, that wasn't very, you know, did what good came? Well, you know what? That one Sunday, that first Sunday we live streamed, when many churches didn't have live stream, we were set up to live stream. We had some over 1,000 people view that service. Largest audience we ever had. We couldn't fit them all in here. It's not about numbers, but you look back and you think, and how did those negative events kind of shape us into who we are? Did it bring us together? Hopefully. What else? Anyone else? How many children born in the last 5 years? Huh? Raise your hands if you had a child or two. Put your fingers up. Two. Now keep them up. We got to count. One, two, one, two, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13. Unverständlich. Do you know how many churches would nearly die to have the noise in their building like we do? To have little children running around? They're a gift. And so when we look back, looking back, and I'm a historian, looking back is supposed to bring us to this realization that God is good. He's been with us. He's been walking with us. Let's read our passage in Hebrews chapter 1. I'm with Narita. There's something happened to my eyes in the last 5 years too, so we have to take our glasses off or on to read. I'm going to begin to read in verse 10. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Stop there. Who is the you he's talking about there? Who's the you? It's Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus is superior to any other being that has ever walked on earth. And he is because he is fully God and fully human. So he's saying, the earth is going to change. Change will come. Change will come rapidly, and yet Jesus remains the same. This is really fascinating when you think about the context of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to a group, to the Jewish Christians, who for years had seen the temple as the ultimate place of worship in their world. And as long as the temple stood there, as long as Jerusalem stood, they felt comfort in that. And then in 70 AD, when Titus destroys Jerusalem and the temple, their world is shaken. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people and saying, you want to see the true temple? The true temple is Jesus Christ. He isn't going to change. You're not going to be able to destroy him. And see, he bookends Hebrews. He talks about how God, how Jesus doesn't change. And then at the very end of the book in chapter 13, he says, have regard to your earthly leaders. Imitate their ways. So you're supposed to imitate Christ's ways. And then the sentence doesn't end. He says, Jesus Christ, or the thought, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's saying, Chris is not yesterday, today, and forever. Chris is a broken human being. You follow him in his faith, in the way he lives faithfully. But Jesus Christ will not change. Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. And he is as modern as we are. Did you ever stop and think about what is change in our world? And I have been studying change. A couple months ago, I meet with a coffee clutch on Wednesday morning some, and one of the men, older men, by the way, this is a great group because I'm in my 50s, the next guy's in his 60s, and the next guy's in his 70s, and the last guy's in his 80s. And they're all pretty engaged, and one of them had a book by David Brooks, who is a writer for the New York Times. Now, David Brooks is a Christian, and I started looking at David Brooks, and he wrote a book called The Road to Character, and it caused me to think, and he looks back and looks at these timeless stories of these people in the past who developed character in their lives and how they were able to withstand change in a very positive way. Change is inevitable. For those of you who think you can stop change, don't try. Change is of the nature that when it's small, it's like a snowball. When it's small and you roll it, it just rolls a little bit. But the bigger it grows, the more change happens, the more that thing grows, and the faster it rolls. And suddenly it's out of control. It feels like our lives are out of control sometimes with the amount of change in our world. In the last 25 years, we have lived with more change than any other generation or group of people in history. There have been four major events in world history that have brought significant change. The first of all is the development of the alphabet. You have to develop an alphabet to be able to read and write. And the second one is the development of the printing press in the 1430s, because the printing press allowed for the rapid dissemination of ideas. The alphabet allowed ideas to be captured in words and writing. The printing press allowed it to be replicated quickly, and it changed Europe. In the span of 50 years, in the span of about 100 years, it just absolutely revolutionized the Western world, the world that our forefathers would have lived in. They went from being, it made their world smaller. The third one is the technical revolution that happens in the mid-1900s in the United in all of the world. But in our world, it's the United States. So the technical revolution where you move away from machinery to steam-driven machinery and those kinds of things, and even in the way ideas are spread. The development of, I tell young people I was born 25 B.C., before computers. You stop and think. I was reading these statistics about change. I was born in 1969. There's no such thing in 1969 as a fax machine. Not even all English people have telephones in their house. We're only 20 years after electric in most of the country. See how old I am? See how rapidly change has happened? And I'm young. And we then are living in the fourth revolution of change, and that's the digital revolution. The invention of, I don't have my phone, the invention of the digital chip, which allowed knowledge to be gathered together in such a small place, revolutionized our world, and it changed it in the span of 25 years. What took 100 years with the printing press and about 40 years with the technical revolution took about 25 years with the digital revolution. And so we live in a world that is completely different than the world which I was born, the world which many of your parents were raised in. Would you agree, old people? Yeah, yeah. Marvin and Merv and, Etta, yeah. The world's different. I had a phone call this week from somebody in Paris, France, inquiring about something at the center, wanted to do an interview. And it's like, they're calling from Paris, France. There's no time lag. It sounds like it's just down the street. And so what these revolutions do is they make our world smaller. Even our bodies change. I've got funny wrinkles in places that I'm not supposed to have. You know, our bodies change. They deteriorate. I was talking to Marvin this morning about he took one of his friends to a church service. She has Lou Gehrig's disease. And more and more, diseases have proliferated in our world in ways that they never were before. You can fight aging, and there are ways to fight aging, but you're all going to die. There's something liberating about accepting that. And saying, there's something liberating about saying, I'm 54 years old. Thank God I'm 54 years old. I don't have to live those 54 years again. I get to go somewhere else soon. Sooner than some of you, maybe. But our bodies change. Everything around us changes. And in the middle of all these changes, in the middle of a transition here into a new year, what is it that we can actually anchor onto? What is it we can, what is solid? Now, as I see it, our responses to change, there are three possible responses to change. First of all, you can fight the change. The anti-aging things. I was looking at some magazine the other day, or maybe it was a commercial somewhere that I saw, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I wonder how much money is spent at trying to defy aging. You know, I think I look kind of good with silver hair and a nice gray beard. So I'm not going to diet. Well, maybe I will. No, if I do, why? You know, it's like, think about the amount of money. And again, I'm not suggesting that's bad or wrong. I'm just saying, think about when you fight change, there are some changes we should resist. Changes away from God. So, but you can fight change, and many times in the truest form of this, people like this want to live in the past. They talk about the good old days. Let me tell you something. The good old days are just days. They weren't any better than today. I'm thankful for the changes that have happened that have made many of our lives easier. I hated those engines where you crank, had to stomp the gas three times and let up just at the right time for your engine to start. Or you, I even had one of the earlier cars had a choke button on it. You know, kind of choke. It's like, I don't want to go back to that. There are a lot of ways I appreciate digital technology. So rather than fight it, ask yourself, how can we embrace it and live well for God in those? There are people who fear the change. So you can fight it or you can fear it. You won't, and this is often a fear of the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen in our world. Those are legitimate questions. Or you can face the changes with courage. And I think that the only way to be able to face any kind of change in the world with courage is to say we have something solid to anchor onto. That's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we face 2024, think about what is it that we can anchor onto? What is it that we can hang on to that gives us hope? It's Jesus. It's not a standard. It's not a group of people gathered together in a church. It's not providence. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only unchangeable thing there is. The earth will fade and all its glory will fade. People will age, become old and wrinkled and shriveled and die. But Jesus doesn't change. With that in mind, we should stop and ask ourselves a question. What are things that we need to put in place for us to become the kind of people that honor Jesus in that change? And as I think about it, and this is a bit personal, a bit from reading David Brooks, this book, The Road to Character, I've been thinking about what is it that marks God's people throughout history? What is it that marks them that they've been able to live well in times of great change? And I think there are three things that kind of, there are more, but I'll boil it down to these three. The first of them is humility. In Colossians, there is a portion of Scripture where Paul says, Colossians 3, Paul says this, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Think about that. Binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love binds everything together. But he mentions humility. And humility is the freedom from the need to prove that you're superior. The freedom from the need to prove that you're superior. The awareness that there is a lot you don't know, and that a lot of what you think you know is distorted. Do you know who the most dogmatic people in the world are? The most dogmatic people in the world are people with little knowledge and no awareness of their little knowledge. Because then you stand on that little space and you pound and you pound and you pound. And they're no fun to live with. Now, I was trying to think, what is the opposite of humility? It's pride, okay? But there's another thing. I was thinking about something else. What is the opposite? What is the antidote to pride? I think that if we become aware of how little we know, our own ignorance, it actually makes us into humble people. I have a brother-in-law right now who is probably at the lowest point in his life ever. And I ask his permission. He is sitting in the Tuscarawas County Jail. It's a Mennonite man who I've known for most of my life. He said that first day when they bring you in there and they strip you of all your clothes and give you this orange jumpsuit and you're shoved into a cell block, everything is taken away from you. He said, then you realize how little you really knew and how small you really are. And I was thinking about that, like how many of us live like we know everything? Just ask me. I'm kind of the receptacle of all wisdom here. Just ask me. And so I think a healthy awareness of our own ignorance, which is why you should be taking classes and learning. It strikes me that people of character, and I get this from David Brooks, throughout the world, the lifetime of the world, the people who were hard at work developing character in their own lives, developing wisdom in their own lives, were people who wanted to keep learning. I also think that we need to have a healthy self-awareness. How do I come across? And maybe you should ask your spouse. And if they're honest, they might tell you. If you have a really close friend, how do I come across in these situations? That's a hard question to ask because you're afraid they'll be honest, because at some deep level you know that you don't know everything. And so examine your own lives and say, am I the kind of person who is curious, who wants to grow? And I think that people who are curious about what's going on around them and who are willing to learn actually end up becoming humble people. Knowledge is such that if you know very little of what you know touches the unknown. And the more you know, the more of what you know touches the unknown, and you realize how little you really know. And so if you keep learning, I guarantee it will be one of the ways that you will that God will work on your humility. The second thing is gratefulness. What is gratefulness? It is warm and deep appreciation for kindness received. Have you received any kindness in your life? I was trying to think, what is the biggest enemy of gratefulness? I think comparison is the biggest enemy of gratefulness. When I look at Tim and know he owns 60-some acres in just south of Zanesville where they grow really big bucks, you know, this kind of thing can kind of, I wonder why I should be doing, and then I cannot be grateful for the small gifts I have. Sorry, Tim. But I cannot be grateful for the small gifts I have. And when I begin to look at the people around me at with what they have, and instead of looking at them saying, thank you, God, that you gave him the opportunity to have that, we say, I want what he has. And then there is no possible way for us to be grateful. This was a fascinating thing. This is the time of year when news sources and places like that run about how to make changes for the coming year. And so one of the news sources, they said to grow your physical health, to become a healthier person, you need to do four things. You should do four things. First of all, they're talking about your physical health, your body. The first step is to change your diet, to eat a healthy diet. We all know that, right? We just came through Christmas, so we're all making these resolutions. Everything just kind of feels heavy, you know? Okay? The second thing is to get the good amount of exercise. So they're not talking about your spiritual body. They're talking about your physical body. Sure, we all know that. The third thing they said, and this is a secular news source, is said, express gratefulness. I went back and reread it. The fourth thing, by the way, I said is get a pet and cuddle him. Theo, yeah, anyway, yeah, okay. Or find people to connect with, I think. But think about gratefulness. How does gratefulness change our lives? How does gratefulness change our lives when we are in the middle of hard times and we think, okay, nobody has ever had it as bad as I do. Does that ever happen to you? I have these moments in life when I think, boy, I just have it just harder than anyone else. You want me to list my litany of bad? No. No, I don't. So I actually think to not recognize the goodness and kindness that God has expressed in our lives, first of all, in our salvation, but then all the good gifts he's given us, to not express gratefulness for those things is one of the most selfish acts you can perform. So I'm going somewhere with some of these. The third thing I just want to talk a little bit about, and we'll talk more about it this next Sunday I preach, is generosity. A willingness to give more than is usual or expected. Again, this is from Proverbs. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And this is much more than about money. This is about generosity, giving yourself. What does it mean to give yourself? So, I say those things. These are not, I'm not much one for New Year's resolutions because I break them. You know, rules are meant to be broken occasionally. So I tend to break them. But I was thinking throughout history, and this is the historian in me, throughout history, the men and women of character, listen to this, the men and women of character, whether Christian or not, strive to live well and live with character in their world. They fought their own selfish desires in powerful ways that made them impactful in their world. The despots and the dictators and the evil people of the world have done the exact opposite. They have said, I'm going to consume my world upon myself. But the people who have made impact for good in our world, whether Christian or not, and it is possible for non-Christians to give good in our world, may do it with the wrong motive and all that, but it is possible, have always said, I need to fight myself to become a better person. And it begins with humility and gratefulness. So I'm going to try this year, and I invite you to join with me in this. This is not a resolution. I want to live like this, to learn one new thing every day. This is not hard. This is not hard. You have access to learning in ways that your grandparents had to go to World Book Encyclopedias and dictionaries and all kinds of things. You don't have to. What do you have that they didn't have? Yeah, your phone. So it can be as simple as this. So you go somewhere and you say, so how do you do that, that curiosity? What do you work here? You learn one thing new. It could be about a person, could be about nature, and then you record that. For a number of years, I worked to develop my vocabulary, so I would, a couple times a week, I would go to a dictionary, you know, a real dictionary, and look up a word I didn't know and write it on a card and try to use it three times that day in a sentence. It can be as simple as that, but you record it. You record your wins. What's something new you've learned today? And you write that down. And then you record three things that you're grateful for. Sometimes it's kind of hard to find three things. But I guarantee you, if you try, you'll find them. And it changes you. It changes you. When you learn and then you're grateful, it changes you. And the third thing is generosity. What would happen if we as a church tried to give extra? So it doesn't say just give the regular amount, but give extra once a day to some person or cause. It's not just about money. It can be about money. Sometimes it is money. You give extra. Hey, let me buy that cup of coffee for you. That's much more than buying the money for the coffee. That's a gesture that you wouldn't have had to do that may impact that person who might be having a bad day. Or you say, tell me about your own life. And so, so these resolutions, learn one thing new every day, express three things you're grateful for each day, and give extra to one person or cause every day, are not necessarily new to me. Benjamin Franklin tried these in the 1700s. Thomas Jefferson tried this in the early 1800s. And men and women throughout history have tried these three specific things throughout history, and it has transformed the worlds in which they moved. And so as I look forward into 2024, I want to make an impact. And we do it in small ways by learning, expressing gratefulness, saying thank you. You know, this is all stuff we learned in kindergarten. The only thing that really you ever needed to learn in life, you learned in kindergarten. The rest of life is just working off of that. So you learn one new thing each day and you record it. You say thank you three times that day for causes you wouldn't have said thank you. And you give extra to one person or cause each day. Wonder what that would do to our world. Wonder what that would do to us. Wonder how that would change us. The most important thing is whether you're willing to engage in the moral struggle against yourself. The most important thing is whether you're willing to engage the struggle well, with joy and compassion. The struggle is not with a political party, a political entity, or a cause. The struggle is with yourself, the true struggle in the world, where we wrestle with the selfishness that's inherent in all of us and say, I am not going to be like that. I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to be thankful and grateful, and I'm going to give generously. Think about how we change the world when we do that. Let's rise together.